We're going to open them up. We're going to get into this story of the early church as we continue this theme of unleashed. And I'm excited to get into, I want to try to bring to life, maybe connect some dots for you about what's going on in the early church and how that applies to our lives today. And it's going to be more than in just chapter 2 that Chris just read. And here's a couple of things before we pray I want you to know. When we open up the book of Acts, this is not just a history lesson of the early church. This story is still being lived out amongst God's people, his church, this congregation, yet today. And so again, it's unleashed. We've been going through the different elements of our discipleship pathway. Today we're underscoring serve. And so, again, I'm excited, but let me pray for us, and then we're going to open up the Word. So, Lord, bless us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would move mightily in us in this moment, that you would strengthen us in your Word and strengthen us in our boldness as we live it out within these walls and out in the community. And so, Lord, as we seek to serve, Lord, just embolden us to be your people. We pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let me just start by giving you a little bit of a kind of a big picture look beginning at the beginning of Acts here. And again, I'm going to take us from chapter 1 through chapter 4, just hitting on some highlights of these things. But in a general sense, the book of Acts, it answers a really critical question for us today. And the question is this: what does it mean to be the church? Again, of course, the answer is multifaceted, but one of the things I want you to know right out of the gate is that the church is not just something you attend. The church is a family that you belong to. Now, again, the church is a place where we gather, where we comfort and encourage each other as we navigate this often difficult world. It's where we grow in our faith and where we raise our children, right? We just witnessed in baptism today where we raise our children to know Jesus and to follow him. It's a place where we worship. We gather around God's word. It's where we baptize, where we receive the Lord's Supper. It's where we open God's word up together. All of these things certainly describe the church. But there's something that we cannot forget. Part of what the main purpose that God established his church is the mission that Jesus gave us before he ascends into heaven. In fact, we see it at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. We call it the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. But we also see it in the first chapter of Acts. Jesus gives it in different words. He says, you, us, we will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I believe both of these passages make it so crystal clear that God has called his church to be unleashed into this lost and dying world, unleashed to bring the message of love and hope and forgiveness and salvation in Jesus. Now, what does that look like? Going back 2,000 years to the early church in the book of Acts, coming all the way up here to today, as you look around, the church has always been filled with different and wonderful people. And the commonality is that we are all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what happens is we start to look at our lives very differently. We start to see the way our part in this world is very different. It's made up of people, God's church, who are experiencing a joy that only can come from God himself as we give of ourselves. In service, serving each other, serving outside these walls. I like to think about it this way. The church, as God intended it, is a tidal wave. It's a tidal wave of hope and joy unleashed into the world, and it's coming from an endless resource of people eager to serve the Lord Jesus, eager to give of their precious time and their talents and their resources because they know and trust that God is faithful. And they know and trust that their acts of service and their generosity will result in more people coming to know the Lord Jesus. But here's the beautiful part that we see all throughout Acts, is we're not alone. The church, to be that church on mission, we are not alone. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to embolden us to love one another, to serve here and to serve out there in the community in which we live, as we continue that critical work of sharing Jesus, so that as he saves more and more people, He brings them from destruction to life, just as you and I know that life in Jesus. We are not alone, nor could we do this alone. Kind of a simple illustration. If I asked you to drive a car from the northern tip of Maine down to San Diego, but I put you in a car without an engine, without gas, you're not going to get very far. In fact, a car without an engine is useless. Well, the church without the Holy Spirit is powerless. That's why the story of the church begins at Pentecost. The fulfillment of Jesus' promise. And I'll tell you, friends, where the Spirit moves, powerful and amazing things happen. Yes, back then, but also here today. So let's get into Acts again. If you'll jump into Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bibles open, it starts with that Pentecost story. And it's absolutely clear here that the power of the Holy Spirit is not just an intellectual exercise. The power of the Holy Spirit is an overwhelming experience of God's grace, his strength, and his presence. And right from the start, you and I get to read about the results of the work of the Holy Spirit. One of them is these uneducated, once very fearful apostles, disciples, are now preaching with boldness about the hope and grace of Jesus Christ. And what is the result? If you look at toward the end of chapter 2, it says 3,000 came to believe that day. They were baptized. Imagine that. 3,000 people. We had one today, and that was special. 3,000 people lined up to get baptized. And guess what? One day you're going to meet them in heaven, and you'll get to hear their stories. But we also, as we continue through Acts, we see the power of the Holy Spirit unleashed. Jump to Acts chapter 3. Just going to hit on this. Let me tell you what's happening. I won't read it all first. I'm going to put some words up for you in a moment. But what happens is after Pentecost, Peter and John are going back to the temple to pray. And as on their way there, they come across a lame beggar, someone that can't move, walk. And so God, through Peter, heals him. And what happens is that healing, as it would, it draws a crowd, right? Everybody knows this guy's lame, and now he's up and about. So it draws a crowd, and Peter, what does he do? He takes opportunity in that moment to preach to the crowd a sermon very similar to his Pentecost sermon. In fact, he says, and I'll put this up in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3, he says, "You crucified Jesus, the author of life." But he doesn't leave them hopeless. "But repent, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, what is the result of this sermon amongst that crowd? It's no small crowd. Jump to chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, right at the beginning of chapter 4. In fact, verse 4, it says this: "Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Again, wow. The power of God's Holy Spirit through his church, 5,000 souls saved. But you know, that sermon, yes, it did this amazing thing, but it also had another effect. It angered some of the religious leaders. And so what they do is they arrest Peter and John, throw them in jail overnight, and the next day they bring them in for questioning. "What authority do you have to heal this man?" Well, I love Peter's bold answer. He says, "Let it be known to all of you that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man, this beggar, this lame guy stands before you well. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then I love verse 13. This is just fun. This is one I have highlighted in my Bible. When they, the religious leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized they had been with Jesus. What a testimony. Their boldness didn't come from education or credentials. It came from Jesus. But here in the story, because the rulers are now afraid of this large crowd, they don't want to punish them publicly. So what they're going to do is they're going to let them go from jail, but they give them a stern warning. They're like, you stop preaching about Jesus. And again, I love Peter and John's answer. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, well, you're going to have to figure that one out. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. It's like a mic drop moment. It's like, boom. When they were released, what did they do? They didn't run and hide. They didn't seek revenge. They went back to church. They gathered with their people and prayed and worshiped. And we get their prayer printed for you. I won't read it. It's in chapter 4 there. I encourage you to read it. What you will not see, it's not a prayer for safety. It's not a prayer for revenge. It's a prayer for boldness, that they would continue to preach the word of God. And God answers that prayer. I will put verse 31 of chapter 4 in front of you, and it says this: when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, my friends, when and where the Spirit is unleashed, fear turns to faith. Ordinary people become bold witnesses. Now, next week, Pastor Dustin's going to dive into that part of our discipleship pathway, specifically on witness. But here's the reason I'm bringing it up now, is because to be a witness, it starts somewhere. It starts with a people who worship together and who serve together. So go back to the reading that Chris read for us a moment ago, Acts 2, starting at verse 42, and we get to see how God worked in and through his church. This is really cool. So it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and the breaking of bread, and to prayers. This is the foundation. They worshiped, there was word, there was sacrament, there was prayers, and there was fellowship. These things anchored their life together, and then their devotion to these things led them to lives of service. It acted through them into amazing generosity, and it became a powerful witness into the world. Again, look at how God is doing this. Look at verses 44 and 45. This is the power of the Spirit working through God's people. And it says, all of them, all who were believers, they gathered together, they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. You see, when the power of the Holy Spirit is in us, then like the apostles in that day, our fears diminish as his strength increases. Because there's a lot of fears that I'm sure we share with the people in the early church. There's fears over, will I have enough time to serve? And so I'm going to protect my minutes. The fear of not knowing enough about the Bible, and so I won't speak up. Or the fear of financial insecurity. I don't know what the future holds, so I won't tithe. The fear of what will people think of me? And so instead of being bold, we keep our faith to ourselves. But here's the beauty, is that faith has little room in a heart that is full of the power of the Holy Spirit. He fills our hearts not with fear, but with a joy, with an unmeasurable joy that changes how we see ourselves and how we see our part in this world and in God's plan of salvation. And he removes that fear. And what happens is that when we serve, we find that serving isn't a burden. Serving is a joyful overflowing of a heart that has been transformed by grace. When the Spirit moves in you and me, our vision is forever radically changed from the way the world sees so many things. We see our very lives. We see our time. We see our talents. We see our money. We see our stuff. We see all of that stuff. It all belongs to Jesus already. And so when we use them to serve him and to serve others, when we use these things to support the ministry he's called us to do, our joy overflows immeasurably. As you read through Acts, and I encourage you to do this, what you will find is the early church didn't serve or didn't give because they felt forced to do so. Neither should we. They were so in love with Jesus, they were so in love with the mission, that sacrificial service and radical generosity were as natural to them as breathing. And the same should be true of us. I mean, we get to experience the joy and the fulfillment of a life lived in service, a life of generosity, not because a pastor is up front asking you to serve or asking you to give. No, our lives of service and generosity are a response to the abundant grace that God pours into our hearts. The Christian life is a response. It is not something, it's not a duty that has been forged in guilt. So Jesus wants us to experience this. This deep joy as we serve together and support the ministry he's given us to do. He wants this joy for you now, because one day it'll be made complete. One day when you enter into the presence of Jesus, that joy will be complete, and on top of it, you will see all the people that are in heaven with us because we were faithful, because we gave of ourselves, because we served, because we were that church on mission sharing the love of Jesus. We will see a church on mission. And I just want to do, as we wrap it up today, I want you to do a quick heart check with me. I want you to just ask yourself, where are you at in your life of service and generosity? I know many of you here at Messiah. I know many of you are already experiencing all the joy that God the Father promises as you live a life of service and as you give generously, and I love that for you. I'm just thankful for that. I know there's some of us here, though, that maybe we've taken a step back for different reasons, different seasons, maybe the very good reasons, but I want to invite you back in because we need you. But I also know something else is true. There's some of you praying about how to take a first step. What does that first step look like of serving, of giving, of sharing your faith? And I want to pray for you. Be bold. I promise the Spirit will give you strength. And he will fill you with joy. Because the reason I want to invite you into this is because God is doing mighty things in and through his church on earth, and specifically this family of Messiah. Just a real quick, I'll put them 20 seconds in front of you. Did you know that every day there are over 400 children that are learning about the love of Jesus in the classrooms of this place, because we have dedicated and passionate teachers and helpers? And not only does this impact the children, it impacts their families too. And every day of every week, we have amazing church workers and amazing volunteers. You saw a lot of them stand up regarding Home in a Box a few moments ago. But there are so many ministries going on here. People are growing in their faith, young people, adults, everyone, seeing opportunities to serve the world around us. There's so much going on at Messiah that we love, but there's room to do more. More of what God has called us to do. And I tell you what, when we think about more room to have a greater impact, it requires all of us. Not some, not most. It requires all of us. Fully engaged, fully unleashed to impact this world. And I guarantee you that as we do, you'll experience the joy of serving. You'll experience the joy of generosity, of giving of yourself, because this world needs us to be a church on mission. And as God unleashes his people, the gates of hell cannot stand against us. So let's celebrate the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's live boldly. Let's live out that faith and be on that mission. And I tell you what, we will depopulate the road to hell as we call more people to be with us on that road to eternal life with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would embolden us, that you would draw us together, Lord, to light that fire, because there's so much joy in being the church. It's not something we do out of guilt. It's not something we do out of because we're coerced. It is because our hearts have been radically transformed by grace. And that grace gets to overflow in how we look at the world, how we see our lives in this world, and how we support the ministry you've called us to do so that we can be that church that truly makes a difference here in this world around us as well. And so, Heavenly Father, thank you in advance on how you will embolden us to serve in your name. And Lord, we get excited about seeing the results of your Holy Spirit at work in and through us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of journal questions for you to take home with you. If you don't get a chance to write these down or take a picture, I encourage you, they'll be up after our closing song. But I just want you to take this home and pray over these things. These are kind of difficult questions, but I want you to think about these, pray about these, and God will do amazing things in and through you. So thank you for that.